For our passage today, you know, Jesus has been talking a lot about pretty important things as he's been training the disciples, getting them ready for his departure. Today, he's talking about something that he's already talked about, which must mean it's important. If he's going to repeat himself, and it's only a short amount of words he's got here, you've got to think, man, that must like ratchet up the intensity and the importance of what he's saying. These are the last words, actually, of instruction that he'll give his disciples before he dies on the cross. He is, like in the sermon next week that Mark will give, he is like continuing the Upper Room Discourse, but it's actually the prayer that he prays for his disciples and the world and for us. So he's actually talking to God, and they get to eavesdrop. These are his last words to the disciples and instruction that we get to hear. And it's on the topic of prayer. He specifically instructs them to pray in his name. So I was thinking a little bit about it this week, about like how people end their prayers. Usually people will end their prayer by saying something like, in the name of Jesus we pray, amen, or in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Sometimes they shorten it, in your name, amen. Sometimes people just cut right to the chase and say, amen. They don't say anything about Jesus at all. And I was thinking, like, why do we do that? Like, why do we end our prayers in the name of Jesus? And, of course, some of you have probably lots of theological and biblical reasons for it. A lot of you would, like, reference even places in this passage we're going to look at today. But I bet some of you would probably just say, gosh, I heard other people do it, and it seemed like a good idea. I bet if I asked my children why they would pray and end it like that, probably they would say, well, because we heard you do it. And they wouldn't actually know why. There's actually profound, deep meaning behind praying in the name of Jesus. And that's what our passage is about today. I'm going to read the entire passage, John 16, verse 23 through 33, and then I'm going to break it down as we kind of explain it and look at this theme in his name. So here we go, John 16, verse 23. In that day, he says, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now certainly, like I'm sure a lot of different themes and ideas, maybe even phrases, pop out to you as we're reading the word there. That's one of the reasons it's alive and active. But as we kind of structure and think about this sermon and even these verses here, we're going to center it around the words of Jesus when he says, in my name. He repeats that three times in these verses that we've just read, but he's also repeated it three other times. So it's a total of six times he says that exact phrase in John 14 through 16. Now, to add importance to just that phrase, Jesus nowhere else in his teachings uses that phrase in connection to prayer. This is the only time he instructs his disciples to pray in my name. He doesn't tell them to pray in his name when the disciples ask to be taught to pray, and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. They weren't ready for that yet, and in nowhere else do we see it in the Scriptures. Now, let me just read a few other places. In John 14, 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I will do. John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, John 15, 16, You do not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So obviously, Jesus is repeating this phrase a lot. He doesn't do that casually. He's got to have a point to it. And there's got to be a pretty significant take home for us as well, not just for the disciples, but that means something to us. And that's why we're going to structure it all around in my name. So the first thing we're going to look at as we kind of dive into what does this mean and what are the implications for our lives is this. In the name of Jesus, we can approach God in prayer. All right, that's the first one, in the name of Jesus. So we see that in a few of these verses that I'm just going to repeat here. So the first verse is in 16:23, where Jesus says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus is, look at how he's redirecting now their focus. The disciples, they've had Jesus around for 3 years. They've been able to go to him directly to answer all of their questions. Now he's telling them, look, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. You're going to go to the Father and ask your questions of him. And he's not saying you can't ask me questions, but he's saying, look, I'm not the only one who you can access this truth from now. In verse 26 in this same passage here, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So again here, Jesus is redirecting the disciples to go directly to the Father. He's saying to them, I'm not going to go to the Father and then just make all the requests for you. I'm giving you access to the Father through me. And you have access to the Father because of the love that we have. So to understand how significant this shift is for the disciples, let's try to get ourselves into the mindset of a disciple. You know, they were primarily influenced by the teachings of the Old Testament and ancient Near Eastern culture. And in the Old Testament, we see God primarily as a holy God. Holy meaning that he was pure, and because of his purity, he is separate from sin. Okay? So because he's separate from sin, he can't intertwine or intermingle with sinfulness of the world. So as a result, the temple had a holy place in it, and everybody knew it. They structured the entire temple around one holy place in the center of the temple that people couldn't go, except the one guy, one time a year. They also had sacrifices that they would make to appease a holy God. In the Old Testament, the prayers, if you look at them, are dominated by two themes: mercy and forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. Because people recognize we are unholy, God is holy, and we don't want to get hurt by a holy God. So they prayed for that. They saw God wiping people out, enemy nations, if they rebelled against him. And then in the time of the disciples themselves, we had the teachers of the law who would certainly impose and sort of create this distance between God, who's holy, and the people. We had the Pharisees. I mean, they function as the intermediators. That's the wrong word. Intermediaries. There you go. Thank you very much. I had trouble with that word the first service, too. I should have skipped it, shouldn't I? So here's what's happening. It's not that it's not that the disciples couldn't pray to God. Of course they could. We see through the Old Testament all kinds of people praying directly to God. Yes, of course. But look at what Jesus is doing now. He is totally changing the relational aspect to prayer. He's now giving the disciples direct access to God the Father through him, and it's a total new paradigm. Jesus is even saying to them, look, the Father himself loves you. Not that that's an unusual concept, but it's being emphasized like a dad loves a child. Later on, the Apostle Paul is going to actually use a word that would have been just completely out of the minds of most Israelites when he tells us that we can go to God the Father and call him daddy. There's an intimacy and a closeness that Jesus now establishes, we can go to the Father and He will listen to us. And we can share with Him. Now, just to explain this concept a little bit, I'm going to give a few points of kind of explanation about how we can approach God the Father because of Jesus. And the first one is this: we can ask according to the relational leverage that Jesus provides. Ask according to the relational leverage that Jesus provides. In verse 28, Jesus says, "I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." So He's my dad, and I'm His son, and I came from Him, I'm going back to Him. And because of my relationship with Him, you now have access to Him, and you can ask Him things on my behalf. So to illustrate that, I was thinking about this story. A couple of weeks ago, Cassie and I went out to Palm Desert for a week of vacation. And in Palm Desert, we stayed at the Marriott. And now we stayed at the Marriott because my father has traveled so much and has stayed in Marriott's so much that he not only became a platinum member, the CEO of Marriott sent him a letter years ago saying, "We have made you an honorary lifetime platinum member. You can never lose your status because you've stayed in our hotel so many nights and you've accrued so many millions of Marriott points." Okay? So, that's kind of a big deal. So, we went to stay at the Marriott because we could stay for free at the Marriott because my dad gave us some of his Marriott points. So that's a glorious thing, right? Stay for free. So we walk in and we walk up to the counter and I say, "I'm Sean Peterson. I'm here to stay for the week." And they type it up and they say, "Oh, well, welcome, Mr. Peterson. We noticed that you're a platinum member, so we're going to upgrade you to a better room." And I'm like, I said, "I'm Sean Peterson. I'm not the platinum member, but my father is." And she's looking at her screen. She's like, "Well, that doesn't matter. You get all the benefits that he would get." So I'm like, "Yes, okay." So she said, "Platinum status is platinum status, you know." So they say, "We have a great room." We'd already kind of gotten a room that had a view of the pools, but they put us on the 8th floor, center view of all the pools and the lakes, overlooking the golf course. And I noticed when I walked down the hall earlier, it was right next to the governor's suite. So you know that's a good room when they put you right next to where the governor's suite's right? So they went through all the benefits that are provided as being part of this elite club. You know, I don't have to pay all these fees, like $75 a day of all these different fees that I don't have to pay because my dad is the platinum member. So when I would go to the front desk and make a request for something, it was as if my dad were making the request according to his platinum status. Now think about this, how it relates to Jesus and us. Because when we make a request of God, it's as if Jesus were making the request. When we ask it in His name, we get His credit to us because of the relational leverage that Jesus has with God. The second thing, just to kind of explain how we can go to the Father with so much confidence in prayer, is that we ask according to the righteous standing that Jesus has. Not just a relational standing that Jesus has with the Father, but the righteous standing that Jesus has with the Father. He was perfect. He was righteous. And because of that, on the cross, He died, took our sins, and when we put our faith in Him, He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His purity. And because of that, then we can go to the Father and say, "Look, it's not because of like the good things that I do. It's not because of the great things that I hope to do. It's because of the purity and the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed to me that I now come to You and ask this in the name of Jesus." And just the third thing to explain just kind of how we can confidently approach God the Father in prayer, we see that we ask according to the love relationship between God and Jesus, which now they've included us in. See, they had this pure, perfect, loving relationship between the two of them, God the Father and God the Son, and then they said, "Hey, look, you get to be part of it too." In verse 27, it says, "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Jesus, because you've loved Me and have believed that I came from God." And because of all of that, Jesus is teaching the disciples, "Look, you can, in My name, in the name of Jesus, you can go to God directly, you can pray, and you can bare your soul, you can ask Him for things. you can go directly to him. And it's a whole new paradigm that he was teaching the disciples that also applies to us. So that's the first one that we see in this passage related to in the name of Jesus, is that we can approach God directly in prayer. The second one is that in the name of Jesus, it gives us access to unlimited power. Because it's God's power that we're going to access. It gives us access to unlimited power. We see this in a bunch of verses. In John 16:23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And John 15:16, it's going to say the same thing if we skip all the way to the end. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is adding to their direct access now the ability to actually have God move his hand and work in our world. Imagine the confidence that this would have given the disciples. I mean, the holy God of the universe, not only can we talk to him directly because you've given us access, Jesus, but we can ask him things and he will actually move and work according to our requests. Like, that's the same for us. And, you know, we have our own hindrances to prayer. The disciples had their own baggage and their own issues that they had to work through, but I think we have our own hindrances to prayer as well. You know, there are probably times when you have been discouraged and frustrated because your prayer life didn't feel so supernatural and transcendent like maybe you've heard other people talk about their prayer life. And so you get a little discouraged, like, man, am I doing something wrong? Something missing in my prayer life? You know, maybe a hindrance of prayer for you has been unanswered prayers from the past, and you just can't make sense of these prayers that you've made, and you never have seen an answer to it. That can hinder your prayer. Or maybe one more. You've made a request to God of some kind, and you felt like he answered it with a yes. You moved forward, and then things didn't transpire as well as you thought they would as you moved ahead. As a matter of fact, it became pretty messy. And you would say it even became bad. And you felt like you got a yes. Like, how does that intertwine with and mesh with God answering prayers, giving us things when we ask according to his name, and he's going to do it? Like, when we face these hindrances, like, how do we get over that hurdle? Well, I think that just like these verses about access to unlimited power were intended, I think, to boost the confidence of the disciples, it ought to boost our confidence as well. And I'm going to give a framework. I'm going to give two concepts and ideas to help you kind of really lean into heavily this concept of asking in the name of Jesus and expecting him to move according to your request. Okay, so here they are. The first one is that our requests must line up with the character of Jesus if we're going to ask in his name. We can't just ask whatever we want and then say, slap an in the name of Jesus on it and expect him to do it like that's sort of some like a magic incantation we say. I mean, to pray it in the name of Jesus means it has to line up with his character. So like, I was just thinking about like, well, what is the character of Jesus? So, I mean, Jesus was love. Jesus was pure. Jesus was just. Jesus was humble. I mean, there's a list you could spend all day thinking about the character of Jesus. And when you're making requests, it would be a good idea to check yourself. Like, are these requests that I'm making, are they in alignment with the character of Jesus? Because if I'm going to make these requests in his name, then I ought to make sure that Jesus would actually pray these kinds of things as well. Now, you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the vine and the branches from John 15. This concept is very intertwined here into it because since Jesus is the vine and we're the branch that comes out of it, like we bear his fruit. We are part, his character flows into us. And so as you look up here at the fruit of the Spirit, I've just thrown those up there as some of the fruit that we should expect to be growing out of our lives. Here's what I'd like for you to think about. I'd like you to look through that list all the way from love all the way to self-control. And ask yourself this question. If I could increase or see an increase of one of those fruits of the Spirit in my life, which one would it be? Which fruit of the Spirit do you see yourself being a little bit low in? All right? Well, don't say all of them. Somebody after first service said, I had like four. I said, look, just pick one, all right? Don't be so hard on yourself. Just pick one and go from there. Because I'm saying, look, we ought to check our motives when we're going to be going to the Father in prayer to make sure and see if the prayer is in alignment with Jesus' character. I want to give you a really easy takeaway today that you can pray for any of these and He will answer it. He will grow this fruit in your life and in your heart, guaranteed. So look, pick one and just start praying for it and watch what happens. So for me, gentleness is one that I could see some increases in, okay? So I've been praying about it, I've been thinking about it, and I've been hopeful that over time, you know, the Lord will be growing this fruit in my heart and in my life. So a few days ago, my five-year-old son came from the kitchen into the dining room, and he shows me his bowl. And his bowl had been filled with ice cream. And this little game we play in our house where the kids eat their ice cream, they lick the bowl clean, then they bring me their bowl, and they say, Dad, you forgot to give me ice cream. And then I, playing along, say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, I forgot to give you ice cream. I guess I'll have to give you some more. And then they just kind of, they wait. I never give them more. But So Simon brought his bowl in, he showed me, and we're laughing about it. He's walking back into the kitchen, and I hear this break, right? Because he dropped the bowl. So my immediate response was one of gentleness. I was so excited. Because most of the time, it's not. So I walked into the kitchen, and he's, at that point, you know, it took me a few seconds. So at that point now, the bowl's broken, and he's kind of curling up on the rug, and he's starting to cry. And I go over, and I put my hand on his back, and I say, Simon, it's okay. It's just a bowl. It's accidents happen. I'm not mad. It's okay. We can clean it up. We have other bowls. It's no problem. Now, he was still weeping and crying. But, you know, instead of my fleshly reaction, which would have been, and I've done it many times, to scold him, to say, why are you walking with a bowl? Why were you clumsy? All of the various things that I say in my worser moments. I just sat there, actually, and I had that thought. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, gentleness. Thank you, Jesus. Like, I need it. My kids need it. My wife probably needs it. Like, gentleness is coming out. So listen, I just share that little quick story to encourage you to pray for some of that stuff, these fruits to start coming out of your life. It's one of the prayers that when you ask it, guaranteed he's going to start answering that prayer. Now, there are certainly other things that he's going to answer, like as a guarantee, but that's just one as it relates to the character of Jesus. The other thing just to keep in mind is that the request must line up with Jesus' will if we're going to pray in his name. So his character and his will. Those are the two things that we need to be thinking about if we're going to pray in his name. A couple of weeks ago, we saw how Jesus, it's his will that we bear witness. You can pray that you will bear witness on his behalf and do a great job. He'll always answer that prayer. If you want to bear witness, the Holy Spirit bears witness as well. There's another place in the scripture where it talks about that it's his will that there would be more workers working in the kingdom. That he loves his church so much that he wants people to lead it. And so if we pray for people to lead the congregations and the church and the various ministries in our church, he will provide those people. So I was thinking about an example years ago when I stepped into a position as a youth minister at a church, and there was a great gap between the amount of leaders we needed and the amount of leaders we had. So, I mean, myself and a couple of leaders were running this entire ministry of about 70 kids. So I looked at that and obviously realized there's a major problem here. So I started to go to the Father in prayer every day. And here's what my prayer sounded like. All right, God, look, you love these kids. You love them more than I love them. You know their needs more than I know their needs. And we do not have enough leaders. You know we don't have enough leaders because you see the whole thing. You've seen, you knew it was coming. And so here we are. And so I am asking that you will provide more leaders for these junior hires and high schoolers. Like, I need it. And I prayed that prayer every day. Like, I was like, I was writing in my journal, I was like, this guy, like, this is a major deal, God. Every day I'm coming to you with this thing, and I am not going to stop until you start providing more leaders. Well, months later, we had this huge team of leaders. And you know how it happened? They just come up to me. People in the church like, hey, you know what? You need any help in junior high? And I'm like, yeah, I need some help in junior high. Because I was just thinking about the junior high, and I was praying, and I don't know. I feel like God's telling me to be a junior high leader. And I'm like, yes. And I didn't want to, and I would tell them, I was like, well, I've been praying about that. And, you know, people were like, oh, okay, well, they didn't really understand. But, I mean, I was depending on God to do that because I believed that it was His will. And I had other, this has happened in two churches that, where I've been on staff. And both times the same thing happened. And both times I had other people on church staff in meetings when I'd start saying how many new leaders we'd have. Both times different people would say, how are you doing that, Sean? How are you getting all those new leaders? Like, we need new leaders in our ministry too. Like, how are you doing that? Did you do some big announcement? Are you taking them out to lunch and really treating them nice and spoiling them? Like, man, I'm just praying like crazy. And God is providing the leaders. I have no magic formula. Like, I couldn't write a book and sell it to a bunch of pastors about how to get more leaders in their churches because it'd be like one page. Nobody's buying a one-page book. And that's all my book would say. That's about right. That's all I have to say. Okay, so so the first thing we see here is that in the name of Jesus means that we can access the God. Have access to God directly. The second thing is that in the name of Jesus means that we can have access to unlimited power as we pray, if we're praying in the name of Jesus, in His will, and in His character. The third thing, if we're going to pray in His name, is we see that joy will be full. Joy will be full in our lives. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, I think there are a couple of reasons why our joy is full when we ask in His name. The first one is that there's just an amazing joy that fills our hearts when we participate in the work of God. So, like, when I was praying for more leaders and more leaders started popping up, like, that filled my heart with joy. If you're praying for someone to receive Christ, they give their life to Christ, the joy that fills your heart is unbelievable. Because we're praying in alignment with His will, and then He does it. I mean, how great is that? However, sometimes it doesn't work out like that. Sometimes God answers a no or a wait to our requests. Sometimes a no, and sometimes wait. And when that happens, He's not leaving us alone in that confusion, and He's not leaving us alone in that disappointment, because He is more concerned about growing yours and my character than He is about saying yes to everything we request. That was very beautifully articulated in that song that we heard sung earlier. He loves us too much sometimes to give us the dumb things that we're asking for. And we can lay them out. We think, I think this is in Jesus' character. I think this is in Jesus' will. And I'm laying this thing out, and I want you to do it. And Jesus, and God hears that, and He's like, that's a bad request. Like, you don't even know what you're asking. I am going to protect you from your own dumbness. Because see what He does is He grows our character. Every time He says no and every time He's saying wait, He's growing our character. But see, He comforts us in that. In that moment, He's not going to just say, no, get out of here. He's saying, no, but let me grow you. Let me give you comfort. In the midst of tragedy and suffering and confusion, let me give you comfort. And there is a joy that we experience that is supernatural. I mean, it's expected that we would be joyful if good things are happening. But when tragedy strikes and you still have joy, like there's no logical explanation for that other than something supernatural that's happening. In 1943, a woman by the name of Darlene Dibbler Rose, who had gone to the East Indies Islands as a missionary, found herself in a concentration camp as World War II was breaking out because she was accused of being a spy for the Americans, along with many of the American missionaries that were over there. And she describes praying and asking God for release and all kinds of things against the people that are torturing them and interrogating them as she's and her friends are being tortured and interrogated. And it's very interesting to read through kind of the experiences that she went through, like what she also says about how God met her. She describes the interrogations on and on they went, infinitely and with enormous repetition, and I prayed continuously that the Lord would help me to answer carefully and briefly. They tried to brainwash me into thinking I had been actually used as a spy, and then they would be lenient if I confessed, but I knew that in war times, spies were beheaded. It was a psychological pummeling that left me bloodied and unbowed. I never shed a tear before them during all of these interrogations. But when the guard had returned me to my cell and the sound of his footsteps had vanished, when I was certain that no one could hear me, I wept buckets of tears. In desperation, I poured out my heart to the Lord. And she would pray this, "Oh Lord, I just can't go through another interrogation. I can't, Lord. I just can't. Please, no more, Lord." When there were no more tears to cry, I would hear him whisper to me, "But my child, my grace is sufficient for you. Not was or will be, but it is sufficient." And she writes, "Oh, the eternal, ever-present, undiminished supply of God's glorious grace and joy in the midst of her hardship that went on and on and on and on." She describes how the Lord met her and ministered to her and gave her joy. And gave her joy that was full. And I think sometimes we collectively are guilty of wanting our joy to be experienced when it lines up with all the good things that we want. And when hardship and confusion and tragedy strikes, we see it as an enemy, and we want to just get rid of it as fast as we can. I mean, that's just, I think, part of our nature. And I take great encouragement from stories like this one of Darlene and from the scriptures themselves when they say, look, there is an ability to have fullness of joy in any situation that you and I would go through, like today, this week, this month, whatever you're going through, whether good or bad, we have access to joy that is full when we lay our hearts out before God in the name of Jesus. He will minister to us and help us. So not only do we have, in the name of Jesus, the ability to go directly to the Father, access to unlimited power, joy that is full, but we also have peace. This is the last one that he talks about in these verses. And I'm going to reread verses 29 through 33, and I'm going to explain and show how Jesus is going to be giving peace to his disciples and to us. His disciples said in verse 29, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. That means now we know why we don't have to ask you questions, because you know the questions we're thinking. He did that to them all the time. He's done that to them even in the upper room discourse. They're talking about various things, and he says, you're talking about this, aren't you? And they're like, yeah, we're talking about that. So, like, that's the way it worked with Jesus all the time. He knows what they're thinking. That's why they say that. So, this is why we believe that you came from God. We know you came from God, because you can read our thoughts. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Because they're all proud of themselves. They're like, we're with you, Jesus. We know. Now we know you came from God. Like, you know all this stuff. We're with you. And Jesus says, do you now believe? Really? Do you really believe now? No, you don't. You don't believe. Like, you're not as good as you think you are. As a matter of fact, you're going to fail me, and you're going to fail me badly. Look at verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. The disciples are going to fail Jesus. In their fear, they are going to run away and hide. They are going to mess up, and they are not going to want anything to do with it. And Jesus is letting them know, look, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to disappoint me, and you're going to feel so bad about it that you might even want to quit following me. You might even want to give up and get caught in your downward spiral of self-hatred and discouragement. But don't quit. Look at this next phrase. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. He's basically saying, look, I'm okay. Your failure does not dictate my identity, all right? I'm okay. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the King of the world. And the Father's with me, and he and I are okay. Look, don't beat yourself up forever about the fact that you're going to fail me. I know you're going to fail me. You are going to disappoint me. The way we would talk about it is we say, we're going to sin. We are going to fall short of what God is calling us to do. And Jesus' identity is not rocked by our failures. But it does rock us sometimes. Like, I bet every single one of us can think about a time when we did something so bad that we didn't feel like we'd even deserve Jesus' love anymore. Something we thought we'd gotten over, a bad habit that we thought was in the past that reared its ugly head again, and we said yes to it, and we're like, oh man, like, I'm not making it. I'm not doing what Jesus wants me to do anymore. I mean, think about the disciples. They abandoned him on the night when he needed them the most. They're scattered and they're afraid. And Jesus is saying, look at verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I'm telling you all this stuff. Look, I'm telling you you're going to betray me before you even do it so that you'll have peace. You'll know that forgiveness is given through me. You'll have harmony with me. That's what peace means. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have a lot of trouble. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have your own failures to deal with. But take heart. That means be courageous. Be bold. Don't stop. Keep going. Be courageous. Because I have overcome the world. Jesus has conquered everything. He has conquered our enemies because he is the reigning king. He has conquered sin that reigns still in us sometimes. We do dumb things. We do things we regret. Things that we wish would have just be completely gone in our lives. And sometimes we let the negative things control us as we move forward. And certainly disciples would have been tempted to do that because they failed. And Jesus is saying, look, don't stop. I'm going to give you my peace. Be courageous. Because I have overcome the world. And through me, you have victory. Through me, you can keep going. Through me, you're going to make requests to the God the Father, and he's actually going to answer your requests. You're going to see the hand of God move and change people's lives because of me, because I've overcome the world, and you get to participate in it. Now, don't quit. Keep going. So let's now go to the Father in prayer. been talking a lot about it, thinking a lot about it. And let's do it the way Jesus says, in His name. God the Father, we come to You now, so grateful that Jesus Christ is our advocate, that He is our righteousness, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of His forgiveness over this world, that we can come to You as loved and cherished children. And we bring some requests to You right now. We would ask that You would be glorified through our church, that Your truth would resonate and just permeate and go forth from our lives and our words as we live our lives on the peninsula here. Lord, we ask that You would grow us deeper into You. Help us to bear Your fruit with increasing measure. And we would also ask that people would come to know You and call You their Savior and their Lord because of us. Because You are penetrating their hearts. And as we dream and as we think about spreading out on this camp, on this peninsula through more campuses, Lord, we ask and we expect You to go before us and to be a part of that. Because it's Your kingdom that is being built. And we are honored and delighted to be a part of it. What a privilege it is for us to be part of the eternal kingdom that You are building. We love You, Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.